What a blessing it is to be here tonight and to worship our God. In fact, that is what we are going to discuss tonight. What is it that constitutes worship? I'm not talking about necessarily defining worship, although by way of introduction, we'll talk a little bit about what worship is in that sense. But more so, I want to focus on what activities, what actions, what places, times, what actually is and what is not counted by God as worship. Because as we're going to notice, there are two very extreme views in answer to that question. We're actually going to see that both of them are not accurate biblically, but there is a happy medium in between them. But before we get to it, by way of introduction, let's begin with something very simple. What is worship? What exactly is it even defined as? And you know as well as I do, in John chapter 4, we see the very definition. God's definition through John, as he writes there in verses 23 and 24, he's talking there about worship. In verse 23, he says that the truth of the matter, the fact that God is desiring these true worshipers, he says that the hour is going to come, and even now is, verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, because God seeks such to worship Him. He's desiring these true worshipers. If you remember a while back, we talked about being a worshiper. This was probably last year. Some of you probably weren't even members here yet. But in talking about the difference between true worship and true worshipers, you see, true worship is one thing, and it's important. And there's a principle here about true worship. But technically, we're talking here about true worshipers, E-R. And I asked the question, what happens to a word when you put E-R on it? What does it do to a word? And I mentioned to you, if I remember correctly, that I know about the sport of golf. I know about golf, a little bit anyways, but I am no golfer. There's a big difference. When Jesus says there that He wants a true worshiper, He is talking about someone who is going to participate in true worship. There is no true worship if there's not true worshipers. Worship doesn't just happen. Rocks don't worship God. Animals don't worship God. God is seeking Christians, men and women who are faithful to Him, who will offer up their adoration, who will bow themselves before His throne in worship to Him. Being a true worshiper is the idea. Now, another aspect of this is that there is an object of our worship. Again, just looking at John's definition here. God is a spirit. They that worship Him, verse 24, must do so in spirit and in truth. And so there's an object of where we're directing that worship, in a sense. We're directing it ultimately to God. Now, that object could be anything. We could make this application of this in a more general sense, in that you can worship anything that you put before God. Something could become an idol in that sense. But hopefully and ultimately, our worship is directed to God. Exodus 34:14 references God as being that jealous God. Moses saying to get rid of those images, those idols, those groves of idols, because God is jealous of that. You look at Luke 4 and verse 8, where the Lord tells Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the only option, worshiping God, at least acceptably. Look at Acts 10. Let's turn to this one. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. You remember the reaction that Cornelius has? He's been waiting on Peter. He knew Peter was going to come. And when Peter arrives, when they meet up, I should say, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Cornelius attempted to worship the Apostle Peter. And look at his reaction in verse 26. Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Now, there are lots of applications we could talk about here in the way that men are lifted up in ways they ought not be, the way that they're adored and revered, even being called sometimes reverend, a name that should belong only to our Lord. But only God is worthy of our true worship, and He seeks that. If you were to note Revelation 19:10, you remember when the angel declaring the message of the Lord to John, and John attempts to worship this angel. And the angel also says to him, stand up. Not I'm a man, but thou art God is the only one who is worthy of worship. The spirit and truth aspect, I'll put both of these up here. Look at Matthew 15, another passage you're very familiar with. Matthew chapter 15. I like this example because, again, as we're defining it based upon John's definition by inspiration, he says that the worship not only is directed to the object, and that is, in this case, God, the person God, and then there is this aspect that it must be in two ways, spirit and truth. The spirit aspect of this, of course, is being from the heart. And so when you get to Matthew 15, you notice in verse number... Do I have the right verse? I do. Verse 8. Verse number 8. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. That's why. Helps if you're in the right chapter, doesn't it? Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is possible to worship God in truth, that is, doing it according to His will, not attitude-wise, but say you're singing and making melody as in the way that you should, minus the heart aspect of this. Say that you're assembling on the first day of the week, you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. You can do those things and be, quote-unquote, in truth, but if you're not doing them from the heart, right, with the motive of love, like we talked about this morning, then it's in vain. Notice he says, their heart is far from me, but look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It can also be true, and for these guys, it was both, they didn't have it right either way, but it can also be true that you're worshiping God in truth, and many of us in the Lord's body might be guilty of this from time to time, but it's not in, wait a minute, I got that backwards, doing it in the proper attitude, but it's not in truth. The first one we're guilty of sometimes. We get so focused on the five acts of worship that we don't focus on the heart. And that needs to be just as much as a part of that. But the flip side is, and this is where some of our friends in the denominational world are missing this aspect, that they've got the heart right. I mean sincere people who truly are genuinely desiring to worship God, but it's not in truth. Both of those aspects of worship, of course, must be there. Colossians 2 and verse 23, Paul would call it will worship. Anytime I think of this, I think about the fact that we're serving our own will, man's will, instead of God's will. And so in that sense, it is will worship. And of course, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, when Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire to the Lord that they were not commanded to use. King James Version, that He commanded them not. God did not ask for them to worship in this way, and they did so, and God offered fire to them, and they could not reject that fire. They were consumed by that fire because of that false worship. All right, now, I say all of that. Fundamentals, we know that. We understand it. But with that fresh in our minds, I want to introduce you to you the two extremes that go along with this subject. You have mindset number one, that is, everything that I do is worship. There are those in the religious world who would tell you that everything that you do in life is worship to God. That's extreme A, we'll call it. Extreme B, option number two, the other extreme case, and some of those, I guess maybe even the Lord's body, would have this mindset that only when I am in a Sunday morning worship service, when I am partaking of all five acts of worship, am I worshiping God. All right, this extreme, everything's worship. This extreme, nothing is worship except the five acts that occur on Sunday morning when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper altogether. Or if you missed Sunday morning and you did that Sunday night, that would be worship for those individuals because they partook of all five acts of worship. Those are the two extremes. And I'm telling you biblically, and we're going to see it together this evening, that is not, neither of them are biblically accurate. Neither of them are. But let's talk about why. First of all, we've got to understand these two words. There are two words, and I want to introduce to you why and where this mindset came, especially with the mindset of everything being worship. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that are, well, there's really three, but two of them that we want to focus on for this study. The first one is the word latreuo, and the various forms of it. And the word literally means divine service. It can be used to mean worship. But most of the time when you see it, it's in reference to, and normally is translated, service. Because that's what it's referencing. It's a broader term. We're not talking about just specifically worship here, but serving God outside of worship as well. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, for example. The Bible discussing the tabernacle and priest, the priest that worked in the tabernacle, and it says, who serve as an example for this heavenly pattern. They serve as an example, not worshiping an example. They're serving. They're revealing themselves as one. They serve that purpose. Okay, there's an example of that word latrio, and it doesn't mean necessarily worship. But to be fair, it can mean worship. Very few times is it translated worship, but there are a few cases. One of them is in Acts 7. If you have your Bibles, meet me there, and let's turn to this one as well. Acts chapter 7, verse 52, or 42 rather. Look at this passage with me, and then I'll explain why I'm talking about this word. Acts 7, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. In reference back to when Aaron and the people made this golden calf and worshiped it, God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, the stars. Remember, they were creating these things in images, making them out to be deities, though they were not. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? That word there for worship is latreo, and they were in fact worshiping those golden calves, worshiping the heavenly host, as it were, in what they were believing, making these things out to be deities. And so it can mean worship. Here's the problem. One book over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here is why I mention this word to you, because it's used here in Romans 12, 1. And this is the passage, the only one that I've ever been shown by someone to suggest that everything that we do is worship. Romans 12 and verse 1 is the passage used to prove that. If you have the New American Standard Version, I love that translation. I really do. It was, and you remember when we talked about the translations, it was one of the highest scoring ones as far as the things that we look for. But this is the biggest mistake, in my humble opinion, that the New American Standard makes. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is an ongoing process. Every moment, every day, all the time, every moment of your life, you're going to be living a sacrifice, presenting your bodies as one. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable latreuo, which is your reasonable service. New American Standard and other more recent translations will call that their worship or service of worship. Sometimes you see rendered there. And so looking at this, we've got a big problem. Because Romans 12:1 is about every second of every day. It's about giving all that you have every moment to God in service to Him. Or, if you translate it worship, everything that you do then would be in worship to Him. But as we're going to see in this study, that is not biblically accurate. Let me show you the other term, and then we'll build on this process. Proskuneo. This is the word that is always, at least in my experience, in my studies, always translated in reference to worship. Proskuneo, to bow oneself before. And it may say bowing oneself, but it's always in reference to worship to God. For example, Matthew 4:10, right? The Lord thy God, you'll worship Him, and Him only you'll serve. We're going to look at that verse a little later and make a note. But for now, when Jesus tells Satan, He shows him all the kingdoms, Satan does, shows him the kingdoms and says, I'll give you all the glory and all this power, it'll all be yours if you worship me. That's proskuneo. But Jesus says, only God am I going to worship. Romans 1, look at Romans 1 with me. Verse 25, here's another example of that word proskuneo being used. Romans 1:25. I like this example because both words are used here. Romans 1:25. If you ever just want a passage, and there are a couple of them, but if you ever want a passage to show the difference in those two words and that they are not the same, Romans 1:25 is a great example to use. Referencing those who were serving idols, he said, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and proskuneo and latreuo, or the various forms of those words, they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. They were worshiping those idols, and those idols were consuming their lives so much that they were making decisions in their life based upon what they thought these idols would want them to do. They were serving those idols. They took the time to worship them, and they served them in their lives. Two different words, two different ideas being used here. That's proskuneo. That word is not what's used in Romans 12:1. Paul is not teaching that everything that we do is worship to God. Think about that logically for a minute. We don't really, nobody would really think that, would they? That everything I do, what about when I sin against God? Surely we wouldn't say that sinning against God is worship. Somebody may say, well, everything that you do that when you're not sinning against God, right? When you're out playing tennis or shooting basketball, is that worship to God? Surely we wouldn't think that doing something or watching television, I mean, that's not sinful, but how could we say really that that's worship to God, right? There's a big difference. Let's talk a little more about this extreme. Everything that we do is worship. I tell you what, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 29. Let me just jump right to this. You know how I am. If I get on a tangent, I'll never finish. 2 Chronicles 29. Let's just jump right into this. Here are some biblical reasons why and how we can prove and how we can know that everything I do is not worship. Even outside of logic that God gives us, we have biblical examples. There are four characteristics, as I would call them, of worship that show us that worship is not in everything that we do. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 27. Worship, first of all, has a start time. If everything I do is worship, there's no beginning. I guess it's when I'm born or when I become a Christian, but there's no, you know, each day everything I'm doing is worship. So there wouldn't be a moment in which you would start worshiping, right? But look at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27. Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered upon the altar. And when it began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all the hiss finished until the burnt offering was finished. The congregation, when Hezekiah told them to begin the burnt offering, they began to sing and to play. Based upon David's ordination of this, we use these instruments as well, and they were worshiping God under the old covenant as such. But look at verse 29. Notice the king and those with him, they had not participated yet. When they had made an end of the offering, notice then the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. They were not worshiping before that. The congregation was not worshiping before Hezekiah initiated the burnt offering. That worship, that time of worship, had a beginning. It had a start time. Matthew 28 and verse number 9. What a powerful passage. You think about Jesus coming to these women, right? You think about how women were treated, and Jesus made himself available to these women after he was resurrected. Go straight to the women. You remember they were looking for him at the tomb. He wasn't there, and they're leaving to go tell the disciples when they hear the news from the angel, and Jesus meets them. And he says two words, King James Version. He says, "All hail." He just greets them. And they go down to his feet. The Bible says they grab his feet and worship him. The worship began when they grabbed his feet and bowed themselves before him. It had a start time. I think you know what the next one is going to be. There's also an end time. If it has a beginning, it also has an end. Again, if everything I do is worship, there's no end to that until I just decide to be unfaithful or until I leave this world. Luke 24:52. Look at this one with me. Luke chapter 24. Excuse me. Verse number 52. Actually, let's begin in verse 50. He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. We're referencing what's going to happen there in Acts 1, this ascension. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshiped him, and the language here is that when they finished that, they left. They stopped worshiping him and they returned back to Jerusalem with great joy. Worship has an end time. Therefore, not everything I do can be worship. Worship also has a when. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. What I mean by this is not just that it has a start time, but a date, if you will. There's a date. There's a place. There were activities that took place. For us, we would say worship is on the first day of the week, right? There was a time in which they would get together and have worship on a regular basis. John 12 and verse 20, during this time of the Passover, notice there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They were coming to worship at a set time that they were going to do that. Right? It wasn't that everything they did is worship. And if you notice there, they went to a location, which brings us to the where of this. There is also a place of worship. Right? In other words, you don't just walk down the street and all of a sudden you're worshiping God. Right? It doesn't work that way. There's a location as far as them worshiping God, whether it was on an individual basis or whether it was on an assembled or a full assembly basis. For example, Genesis 22:5. You remember when God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and to offer up his only son, Isaac. What did Abraham say to the men before he left to do that? He said, "Sit here while the boy and I go yonder and worship." In other words, I'm not worshiping just yet. I'm going to go to Mount Moriah as God instructed, and there I will worship Him. There was a location. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 27, reference there to those who were going to Jerusalem, if I remember correctly. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace or Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Because it was in Jerusalem that they were going to participate together in the worship of Almighty God. Not everything I do is worship. Worship has a beginning. It has a when. It has a location, a place to do that. And it also has a closing time, an end time to that worship as well. All right, let's keep going with this. Let's do the flip side of this, because if I had to guess, nobody in here thinks that everything we do is worship. But there's some biblical reasons why. But what about the other aspect of this? Is it that only on Sunday, the Lord's Day, when all five acts of worship are there and active, am I worshiping? Is that the only time that I worship God? Let's consider a few passages together. Look at Acts chapter 2 to begin with. Acts chapter 2. I want to establish, fundamentally, of course, that there are, in fact, five acts of worship. Five activities that God has ordained to take place in His worship. There are no other activities, no other things that are mentioned or described in the New Testament that we are to do on the Lord's Day in worship to God, or that we do outside of that, that would be worshiping God. Now, we bring God glory, we serve God in various capacities, but as far as worship, these are the ways that a Christian worships God. It's interesting because in Acts 2 and verse 42, at least three, if not four of them, arguably, are mentioned here in verse 42. And a few verses later, you get the other one. Verse 42 says this. This is the 3,000. Now, they've been baptized. They're Christians. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the preaching. And fellowship. Really diving into that, it seems to me that they're included in that singing. Fellowship is a reference here to singing, I really believe. But I would encourage you to study that further yourself. And in breaking of bread. Now, this is not a common meal. That's going to take place in verse 46. Breaking bread from house to house. This is the breaking of bread as in the Lord's Supper. They're breaking bread, three, and in prayers, number four. There are four of them mentioned, and of course, you see them do just what there in verse 44 and 45. You see this attitude of and the action of giving. Those are our five acts of worship, and they participated in them immediately after becoming Christians. Now let me ask you a question, and you know the answer. Matthew 4 and verse 9, when Jesus, I told you we reference this again, Jesus is told by Satan to bow down and worship Him. All right, let me ask you a question. Was Satan expecting Jesus to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to partake of the devil's supper, if you would want to call it that, for him, right? You get where I'm going with this? To give Him some financial means, right? In other words, Jesus, all He wanted Jesus to do was to bow down and to reverence Him, to give His love and adoration to Satan instead of His God. That's ultimately what worship is. And Jesus was going, if He had done so, He would have violated, because He would have worshiped Satan instead of worshiping God. He wasn't talking about all five acts. In other words, when you see the word worship in the New Testament, in fact, almost every time that we see it, you don't see all five acts being done. But for some reason, we've gotten into this, I say we, some in the Lord's body, I'm hearing it being taught and suggested, that only on Sunday, during the worship service, as we call it, is it worship. In fact, we kind of dial the other things back. We call some things Bible studies. We call them devotionals. And I understand why, because there's a difference. But we've got to be careful to make it not as if those things aren't even worship to God. We'll get to that in a moment. But keep going with me. Acts 10 and verse 25, Cornelius. What was Cornelius going to do in worshiping Peter there? Right? After all, somebody says, well, Jesus did that in the Old Testament. Well, Peter and Cornelius, he's introducing him. Jesus has died. The new law is instituted. What was Cornelius going to do? He wasn't going to sing to Peter. He wasn't going to pray to Peter. He was going to bow down and give reverence to him and worship him, as it was being called. Right? Worship is not just in reference to that full assembly. Prayer, Genesis 24. I want to turn to this one as well. Genesis 24, what I want you to see is, and here's what I'm getting at, and I'm moving quickly because I know my time runs out very quickly. Here's the point I'm trying to make here. Every part of the worship service, prayer, preaching, singing, Lord's Supper, giving, those things, Lord's Supper and giving are unique. We'll talk about it in a moment, but when you think about leading a prayer, for example, praying to God, we would be missing the point if we thought that the only time that prayer was worship to God was in the assembly on Sunday. Surely we don't really think that our prayers to God in our homes as we're praying to Him are not part of a worship to God. Not the corporate worship on Sunday, I understand the difference, but that is worship to God. Let me ask you this question. If you are singing in your home with your family, you're singing praises in the home to God. Let's say you've decided to take out the hymns and sing. Would the laws of worship apply at home? Or would it be acceptable for you to pull out the piano and play the piano while you were singing those songs at home? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because you are worshiping God when you're singing praises to Him. Right? Let me show you this passage. Genesis 24. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 26. The man there bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. What did he do in worship to God? Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute. And he goes on. What is he doing there? He's worshiping God and he's praying to God. It wasn't that that wasn't worship, because there wasn't other aspects. And even in the Old Testament, there were various aspects of worship. Prayer wasn't the only way to worship. But he's not worshiping God because there's not song or because there's not a burnt offering. It's still worship to God. Now stay with me. I know some questions that are entering your minds, and we'll get to them in a minute. Acts 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're imprisoned. They're imprisoned. They can't partake of the Lord's Supper. They can't give of their means. But the Bible says that they sang and that they prayed. And I would venture to say, of course, that they were also talking about God's Word together. Would we say that Paul and Silas were never able to worship God because they were in prison? I don't think we would think that way. They were worshiping God. They weren't able to do all five acts of worship. But we wouldn't say that that wasn't worshiping God in the best way that they could. Nehemiah 8, the Word of God is opened and it is read, and the Bible says that they were worshiping God. Nehemiah 8. Verses 2 through 6. The Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Now the Lord's Supper and giving are a little bit unique in that they're not something that you just go home and do. There's no authority, no authorization, no example of anyone partaking of the Lord's Supper in their homes on a Monday night during their family devotional time. Right? So there's some uniqueness here. When we talk about the Lord's Supper and of course giving as well, those are something that take place in the assembly, all right? Now, there are some cases where someone is shut in and they're not able to be here. And we're not talking about that, though. We're talking about those who are able to be here and be here and to worship God. We're to do that together in the assembly because that's the way we always see it, and that's the way it's commanded to be done. 1 Corinthians 11, and with the giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm moving quickly because my time is almost up. Let me conclude this, and hopefully answer some questions and bring this all together and make sense of this. Number one, here's the point of this. Number one, not everything I do is worship to God. Right? We don't believe that. We know that. But here's the second part of this. I can worship on a day other than Sunday. Now let me clarify, because here's the questions that come to mind. I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me, I am not saying that worshiping at home on Monday would be a substitute for the public assembly and worship with God's people on Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, when we're praying to God at home, when we're singing praises to God at home, when we're opening His Word at home, we need to take that seriously, because that is still a part of worship to God. We know that we're bringing God glory, but it's more than that. It's part of His worship. And when we pray to God and He hears us, we need to treat that just as we would as if we were here on Sunday in the Lord's worship. It is a serious thing when we approach God's throne in any way. But it's not a replacement. John chapter 20 and verse 19, we see the disciples getting together on the first day of the week already. Already, before the church is even established, they're beginning to create this habit by instruction from their Lord. And they met on the first day of the week, and they did so secretly for fear of the Jews. And when you get to verse 26, it says that 8 days later, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, counting it like that, 8 days later, they met again and did the exact same thing. They were gathering together and worshiping God on the first day of the week. But that did not mean that they weren't praying throughout the week. That did not mean that they weren't studying the Bible throughout, teaching each other God's Word by miraculous ways in that first century times, or that they are singing praises to God throughout the week. They're still doing that. Neither of them takes away from the other. But we certainly don't need to get the mindset that I'm not worshiping God. Worship occurs, and maybe this is the best way to conclude it, worship occurs any time I'm participating in the act of worship in spirit and in truth. It's really that simple. When it's in spirit and in truth, I'm worshiping God. You're worshiping on the Lord's Day and you're using instrumental music with your song, you're not worshiping God, because it's not in truth. You decide that you want to partake of the Lord's Supper on Monday in your home, you're not worshiping God, because it's not in truth. Right? We could use the same examples for the attitude, the spirit aspect of this as well. I'm hoping this is making some sense. Here are some questions that come up, and we'll answer these three quickly, I promise, and the lesson will be yours. Do I need to abide by the rules of worship outside of Sunday? Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? Again, I've already mentioned, you're not going to pull out a piano at home when you're singing those songs to God. The rules of worship apply anytime. Otherwise, again, it's not worship, because it's not in truth to God. Number two, is Wednesday night Bible class worship? Now listen to me. Is it the Sunday Lord's commanded worship? No. But is it an opportunity the elders have set aside as shepherds to feed the flock? And are we singing praises to God? Are we praying to Him? And are we opening His book in worship to Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is not an opportunity where we can just pull out the piano on Wednesday night, because that's not really worship. We can let Sister So-and-so lead the Bible class for everybody, because it's not really worship. It's just a Bible class. You see where the danger can come in. We're still worshiping God, but it is not the Lord's commanded Lord's Day worship, as we would call it on the first day of the week. Same would be true for devotional, the same concept. You're doing a family devotional at home. You're taking time to worship God in that setting. It's not the Lord's Day worship. I get that. It's not the corporate worship, sure. But you need to apply the laws of worship in the home as well. All of those things. We don't ever want to take any chance that we are making our time for God in vain. That we are doing it outside of being in spirit and outside of being in truth. In preparing this study, I had no idea how much material I had put into this. And I have skipped so much that I may have done more harm than good. But I hope in some way this is at least got us thinking about the concept of what is and what constitutes worship. And if you're more confused than you should be, come see me. We'll talk about it, and we'll try to make some more sense of it. But I hope in this study, the whole point of this is that I want us as members of the Lord's body to make sure that we're taking the worship of God seriously, whether that's in our home, whether that's on Wednesday night, whether that's on Sunday. And every time we have an opportunity to gather together, we need to be here. It's not just Sunday morning. That's not the only time I can worship God in spirit and in truth. And I wonder if maybe that's why sometimes folks don't come back. Why we don't see them here tonight. Or why we don't see them here on Wednesday night. Or at devotional time and those kinds of things. That's still a wonderful opportunity to bring glory and worship to God. But I'm so encouraged by this. And I don't want to neglect that very fact. Less than 10% left this morning after morning worship. And that is so very encouraging. And so I don't want you to think I'm coming down on you by any means. You are to be commended for your faithfulness to God. I don't know how many we have here tonight, but it's a wonderful thing. I'll hush. This lesson is for you, and the Lord's invitation, more importantly, is for you. Maybe it is that you have not, I doubt it is that you've not worshiped God as you ought, but maybe the heart aspect, if anything is struggling within us in this congregation, it's probably that heart aspect. Maybe I've just kind of got bogged down and not been worshiping God in the attitude that I should. Maybe I've neglected to worship Him in the home, as it were, in family devotional time, in prayers to Him, in studying His Word. Maybe I have neglected Him in another way, doing something that I ought not. You know what to do about that. Aaron is about to lead us in a song of encouragement, and this is an opportunity for you to repent of that, for you to confess that sin and to make it right. We were sorrowful and joyful at the same time this morning with our sister, Danelle McCall, who came forward expressing sin in her life. Maybe there's someone else who might follow her example and make that same decision. Or maybe there's someone who will follow Miss Vicki Burke's example in putting Christ on in baptism, believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing His name, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come right now as Aaron leads us in a song.